extravaganza information that you can invite somebody. And I remember a couple of years ago, we did this. We've always done a Facebook ad, and we had a family come all the way over here from the east side of Midland looking for just a family of faith to connect with. And so word does get out, and we just want to minister to those that come. And so just excited about that. So are you awake? Are you alive this morning? I hope so. I am not. Is there anybody, are there any, like, you set your alarm and you're snoozers? Who's snooze button hitters? Or you set like five alarms on your iPhone? That's Angela, yeah. I am not that way. Usually I'm up before my alarm. And so this morning, I don't know, I'm just dealing with a little bit of energy deficit, I guess. I hit snooze on my phone several times. And so I was about an hour later than normal getting up. I don't know if it was spring break or what it was, but y'all need to throw some energy my way, maybe. I don't know. But we had a really busy week. Usually we try to take some vacation time, but we couldn't do that. We had our van broke down, we had to take care of that. That was a lot of fun. That's always fun, isn't it? Right? And but Thursday we were able to get away and we had my mom's 80th birthday. So we got to meet together and celebrate with her. It was early in the week, but we celebrated Thursday. Friday, we were at the memorial service. And so got to spend a few, restful moments at the farm on Saturday morning and watch the rain out the window. Am I getting old? Is that... we have this big window in the living room and just watching it rain, and it was a special morning yesterday morning. So John chapter 10, sharing this morning about I am the door. So John chapter 10, we've been in a series, the I am series, these statements that Jesus made. Next week, we'll be in the same passage looking at the Good Shepherd. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, we'll be looking at, he declared, I am the resurrection and the life. But there's even a couple more after that, and we'll be looking at those as well. But we want to look this morning at John chapter 10. We're going to be reading 10 verses this morning, beginning in verse 1. And it says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And I may still share this next week. How many actually show the video? I shared it some time ago about the sheep knowing the shepherd's voice. And that's really an amazing thing. And we're talking a little bit more about the historical context of this. But there's a video modern day of, you know, these people trying to call a herd of sheep, and the sheep not even ignore them, not even paying attention. But then their shepherd steps up and calls them, and all those sheep immediately respond. It's a really cool video. But the sheep hear his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5, a stranger they will not follow. They will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out of and find pasture. Verse 10, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. Let's pray your word has come alive to us today, that our hearts be good soil, ready to receive your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so here Jesus makes a statement, I am the door. Some translations will say, I am the gatekeeper. And but really, chapter 10, when this begins, it's really, you know that when scripture was written, you know, when they wrote their letters, when John wrote the book of John, you know, there wasn't chapters and verses, you know, that was, you know, to help us, added later to kind of help us navigate. But really what's happening is a continuation of something that happened in John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, we see a powerful account just unfold. And that's where we read about there was this blind man, and Jesus spat in the mud and placed his hands on the guy's eyes, and he's healed. And the thing is, this really upset the Pharisees. This really got them. I mean, a lot of things that Jesus did made them mad, but this really made them mad. And why it really made them so mad was not about Jesus forgiving sin, which in other places made them really mad, or that he healed, but that he did it on the Sabbath. He did it on the Sabbath day, and that just really upset the Pharisees, and to the point that there's an exchange that takes place in John chapter 9. And I really give kudos to this guy, because in so many times, when someone was healed and it the Pharisees bowed up and, you know, had something to say about it. So we don't read about a lot of really people standing up for themselves, so to speak. And this guy, I mean, he stands up. I mean, he's not a religious guy. I mean, he was blind, but now he God has healed him, and he stands up, and he has discourse with the Pharisees. And it culminates in John chapter 9 and verse 32, and it says this, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So this the blind man is saying this, the one that got healed. So the Pharisees, they answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And these five words are very important. What does it say? They cast him out. So here's this guy. He gets healed by Jesus, and he was blind. And because it happens on the Sabbath, and he stands up to the Pharisees, they excommunicate him. They boot him out of Judaism. They kick him out of the synagogue. That's what it means when it says they cast him out. And to fully appreciate how offensive Jesus claims were, I mean, we really need to get a better understanding. And so this is some of the foundation of what's going on here. And for us to really make application to ourselves and what Jesus is saying and what's happening is that we have to first understand why we have these passages. So listen to me. I'm just kind of going to take it as just a touch of a rabbit trail, but it's not really, because it's planned. If it's planned, it's not a rabbit trail. And you'll even find some fill in the blanks in your notes about this. This is something I say often, and I want to emphasize it again, that scripture can never mean what it was never meant to mean. And so for us to make application today, we've got to understand, it helps us to understand who wrote it, why they wrote it, when they wrote it, and to who they wrote it. And so when we understand that, then we can make an accurate application to our own lives. But scripture can never mean what it was never meant to mean. And so here's what we see unfolding. Here's what's happening. So really, it really draws something out about the Pharisees, about this religious group of the day in this time of the first century that we're reading about here. And really what the culture, especially Judaism and with the Pharisees, they suffered with something I would call classificationitis. Classes were really important. And separation was really important. And the religious leaders, they considered certain characteristics of their faith to be central to their lives. I mean, it was more than just the law. And so I kind of broke it down to five T's I don't do this very often, kind of in this manner, but five T's where the Pharisees really what's the big deal about what's happening? And so there were five things that were important to the Pharisee. And the first one was the Torah. Now, that's not a bad thing. The Torah is the law. That's what we read in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and you know, those first five books of the Bible that represent the Torah. And so, but the Torah was the law of Moses, and it was obeyed to the letter of the law. And there were laws in the Old Testament about regulations and restrictions about the Sabbath. But there was also something else. There was also something that they did that we're going to be familiar with this term too, called tradition. And so there was the Torah and there was also tradition. And tradition was really based out of oral Torah. So it wasn't like what was written and given to us by God. It's what was passed on by word of mouth. Now, has anybody ever played the telephone game? This is probably really dates me when I was saying I feel old. So anyway. So anybody ever played that? This used to be like a youth group game, right? You know, you get people in a line, and so it really kind of, it tells the power of our memory, of even gossip or things of that nature. And so, you know, so you have a statement, you know, and somebody starts off with one statement, and so, you know, you whisper in their ear, and so it goes down the line, and you keep whispering in somebody's ear, and usually by the end, you have 10 or 12 people, and the last person, it is nothing like what the first person was. All right, and there's a lot we can draw from that, but we can also draw here that spoken oral tradition carried as much weight with the Pharisees as the actual written law. There was a third thing, man just always has a need to complicate things, and grace is easy. To understand and to receive grace, it is easy. It doesn't mean that everything that's, you know, life, it doesn't mean that life is easy. It doesn't mean that we still have to make right choices. There's a lot that goes with that. But the Bible says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and you confess it with your mouth, it says, then you are saved. That is not complicated, y'all. And so there was tradition. And so it even made the Sabbath even harder to keep. I mean, here's some of the oral tradition about keeping the Sabbath. So I want you to process, and this is like even modern day Judaism. You could not write, you can't erase, or you can't tear paper. I'm trying to figure that one out. But you can't. That's against their law. You can't do business transaction. I mean, that's an easy one. You can't drive or ride in cars. You can't drive them or ride in them on the Sabbath. You can't go shopping, even online shopping. No, 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 no. You can't use your cell phone. You can't turn on or off anything. So if there's something that has power, like if you want your lights on and you want them on during the Sabbath, you got to turn them on before the Sabbath, because once the Sabbath starts, you can't turn them off. So if the Sabbath starts and you forget to turn them on, you can't turn them on. Think about that. You can't, this is probably not a bad one. You can't cook. There's no baking, no chocolate chip cookies, sorry. I like this one on the Sabbath. You can't mow your grass. Yes. Somebody like this one. You can't do laundry. And so I'm trying to give you a setting of their mindset of why they were so mad why Jesus healed this guy on the Sabbath. Territory was important to, I mean, there is a holy geography for the Pharisee. The temple was important. But here's what, if I could bring it down to this, why am I sharing all of this? Because here's something I've realized, is that elusiveness is a trait of legalism. Elusiveness is a trait of legalism. What I mean by that is that the target to hit, to live in that legalistic way, you can never hit it. You can never hit it. You can never satisfy it. But we still contend with this because it is the human condition. A line was being drawn, you know, and the Pharisees were good at drawing those lines. But here's what I want you to understand, is that we should be good at getting sinners to Jesus and not keeping sinners away from Jesus. We should be good at getting people to Jesus. And it's not hard to get people to Jesus. I remember years ago, I was the outreach pastor at this church, and man, we had this massive block party, and just during the summer, just wanted to do something, reach out in the community. So we do this block party. I mean, we got 2,000 people in our parking lot. I mean, it's almost like a fall festival thing, but it's in the summer. We got games. We had a semi flatbed trailer. We had worship teams and music going. We had drama. I mean, all this awesome stuff's happening. Like 80 people get saved that day. I mean, just wonderful, beautiful. But the church we were at was so stuck in kind of that rut of what they were focused on. I mean, so here we are. We have thousands of people who didn't even know about our church that are not in our parking lot. Then we have people that cross over from darkness into light and get saved. And so I come in the church the next day, and some leaders are upset with me. And I'm like, why you guys are so upset? And they're like, come here. And so they take me to the restroom, and somebody had flung open their men's restroom door too much and put a hole in the wall. I was like, is that really what we're focusing on? People got Jesus yesterday, y'all. And we sometimes church can make it so hard for people to find Jesus. But I am committed that we will not be that way here. You know, do I want to keep our chairs and carpet as nice as we can for as long as we can? Absolutely. But that will never take precedence over the gospel being preached to lost and hurting people. Never. Never. And we may get a scuff. We may get a stain. We may get in a hole in the wall. But you know what? If we're leading people to the Lord, I would rather have holes in the walls and people meeting Jesus than be a museum. But Jesus does something here. So in John chapter 9, they cast him out. They're like, I mean, they're saying, you know, there was sin. Who do you think you are? Get away from us. I mean, this is a guy that encountered Jesus and was healed. And just like the Lord's fashion, the next verse I think is so telling and powerful. John chapter 9 and verse 35, as I want to pick up there, says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir? This is the blind man that got healed, that Jesus healed him, that I may believe in him. Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And so Jesus is making a very powerful declaration right here. He said, you're looking for him. I'm the guy. But what the emphasis I want to draw is in verse 35, Jesus heard that they cast him out. And so what was Jesus' response? He went and found him. He went and found him. I that is so powerful. And what I think what I have found and discovered in life is that Jesus is after the outcast. He is after the one that doesn't think they belong. Some of you will never know the pain of my childhood of being on that chain link fence in elementary school on the playground. And we're playing that 50-on-50 soccer game. But there's two captains that are choosing people. And they choose everybody. And it comes down to the 48th person. And I'm still standing there. Some of you don't know that pain. But Jesus sees us. I was reminded of, anybody like, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? I know it's not Christmas, but, you know, it's when they start singing the Misfit song. That's my song, man. I mean, if I had a band, it would be called the Misfits. We're a couple of misfits. What's the matter with misfits? That's where we fit in. We're not Daffy and Dilly. We're not round and willy and nilly. Seems kind of silly that we don't fit in. We may be different from the rest. Who decides the test or who is really the best? We're a couple of misfits. Listen, there's so many times in life, even, I'm going to tell you, even for those that there are times that maybe you feel like you got life by the tail. We all deal with rejection. We all deal with fear of failure. We all contend with those issues. And for some of us, maybe it's more of a driving force. But here's what I want you to know is that so many people think that God doesn't care, that God doesn't see them, and God sees exactly where you are. And God is for you. God is for you. I mean, there's too many people that think that they've messed up too much or that they're too messed up. And that is just the ones that Jesus is looking for. The other thing is this, as we read from this passage, is that Jesus came through the front door. I love this. Jesus came through the front door. And when we read our passage and we read that text, it really, in its entirety, is really what it's talking about. But it says in verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He who, and you know, kind of give you a visual image. So what does that look like? And so in a lot of towns, there was a brick wall. And it was really many times a community place where all the shepherds brought their sheep. And they didn't have those burn and stamp things? Brands, yes, there we go. I knew the word earlier. But anyway, they didn't have brands or paint or way to mark their sheep. The way the sheep knew the shepherd was by their call. And so if I was a shepherd and I would go to that pen and I would do my call, only my sheep would respond to that call and none of the other sheep would respond. But here's what we need to remember is Jesus is talking about there are people, remember in that passage, that they're gonna try to come in all kinds of ways. They're going to try to scale the wall and come in different ways. And here's if you didn't know this, Jesus is telling this to the Pharisees that excommunicated the blind man that got healed. He's actually got a specific audience and he's telling this directly to the Pharisees. And so what he's saying is this, is that you guys have tried to do this your own way and try to come in all kinds of different ways, but I'm the way. I'm the door. I mean, Jesus is laying down the gauntlet. And what we need to know is that Jesus is the one from the beginning, that Jesus is the one. He is the door. And so when I look at this, I think about what is Jesus being that door. And you can, you know, Galatians 4:4, I added that verse in there because it really points to this. This is the meaning of Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He had to come through the law. But there are three functions of a door. The first one is protection. And the Bible says in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon fashioned against me will succeed, will prosper. As we have talked about, we read it in John 10:10. What is the enemy doing? He's out to steal, he's out to kill, and he's out to destroy. But our protector is our shepherd, and it is Jesus. He is our protection. It goes on to say, this is a heritage of the servants of the Lord. And so we see that we have protection. We know that when we shut that, now not that our door, our front door, we have issues with sometimes. And it has happened often for us to go home and our front door have been open all Sunday morning, like wide open. And we, you know, I go in and check the house, or there's sometimes, I don't, is anybody else's kids that way? Do you ever walk in the kitchen and all your cabinet doors just open? Yes. Okay, I just want to know if it was just me, Kaylee, that microwaves just being open. There have been times our kids left the house and didn't even shut the door. Okay, that was a whole nother rabbit trail. Sorry, Kaylee. It was your brother too. He's in Minnesota, so we can pick on him too. But the door is meant for, that's what separates us when we're in our home from the elements and thieves and what's happening around us. The safest place to be is in the will of God. That's the safest place to be. Luke 10:19 tells us, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. There's a second thing that a door does. A door gives us entrance or exit. It's the sheep, if you remember in our text, it talks about that they will come in and go out to find pasture. The sheep not only go in to find safety, they also go out to find their nourishment and to find pasture. Remember, Jesus said that the enemy come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might know life and know it and have it abundantly. It is only through Jesus that you'll ever find true fulfillment. It's only through Jesus you'll find safety. It's only through Jesus that you'll find good pasture. It is only through him. But we are good at trying to find every other way to satisfy. I'm going to tell you, money will never satisfy you like Jesus. I mean, having all the things, all the toys, the Lord blesses, I believe that, and I'm not saying it's not wrong to have things, but listen, that is never where you're going to find your fulfillment. It's only in the Lord. You're never going to find your fulfillment in being just doing things to be accepted by man. We need to live life to be accepted by the Lord. It's only through Jesus you'll find that. I mean, he tells us right in the 23rd Psalm that he will lead us to green pastures. He will lead us beside still waters. But a door, I think, also represents home. Now, we were gone some this week. We had to get our van to the shop in Jayton because, you know, a whole long story there. But so, you know, we were gone some of the week and get home yesterday. And any trip, we go on. I don't know if you're this way, but I mean, when I get to my front door, it's just like, oh, home. Anybody, right? Anybody feel that way? You're just like, oh. I mean, it's just like, man, the stuff melts off. I'm home. I get my recliner with my quilt. Yes. You know, when we used to travel and, Chase, our kids were little, you know, of course we traveled a lot being missionary evangelists and, you know, Chase loved, you know, we never really had a difficult time getting Chase to go to bed. Chase, I mean, he's like, I'm gonna go to bed now. So he'd go to bed. I mean, that was it, you know. But we'd be on the road and be gone a while. And when we're little, we still talk about this, but he'd say it like this. He said, I want home now. I want home now. And, you know, sometimes it can get that way. You know, there's times that, you know, this adulting thing, right? You know, now that we're getting close to April 15th. Yeah. Like, if I could just go back home, right? There's some of you. You probably don't even realize how exhausted you are. There's some of you, probably, you don't even realize what the battle has done to you or the effects of it. Sometimes you just kind of get numb. And there's even some that, you know, it's those, right, it's the lost sheep, it's the prodigal sons and daughters. And really what you need to do is just to come home. And it's even for us as believers. I mean, we can kind of get in our own rut and you know, trying to provide for the family and deal with the kids and go through life. And we forget that the best place for us to be is just home in His presence. And the only way to get to His presence is through Him. He's the door. He's the door. Do not let the business of life keep you from His presence. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. You belong here. You belong here. And I think that a lot of people, just as we do that sigh of relief of when we get home, you know, that's exactly what happens sometimes when we come in the presence of the Lord. There are times, you know, life, you know, I'm stressed out or burdened or going through the battles or fights, and I get to that place, it's like, you know what? What I need more than anything is just to experience the presence of God. And I also want you to know that that's why, you know, there's a lot of trendy names for like this room. You know, some people call their sanctuaries a living room or the worship space or the, you know, it's always been important to me that we still call this space, this room, the sanctuary. And I know many of you have heard me say this over and over and over, but the reason why is because I want it to be just that, a sanctuary. And wherever you are in life, you may be in this room at the moment and you're living life. I mean, whether it's you're addicted to substances and trying to self-medicate, or you've been hurt by church, or feel rejected by people, whatever it is that you're going through, I want you to know that this place and through these doors will always be a safe place. It'll always be a sanctuary. And when I hope to be full of the presence of God, that you experience Him in His fullness. He says, John 10:9, I am the door. I am the gatekeeper. Look what He says. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. Through Jesus is the only way that you're ever going to find rest. Matthew 11:28 tells us, come to me all who, Jesus makes this call, this plea. Come to me all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. It's also where we find refreshing. Psalm 107:9 says, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. In the New Testament, we read it this way: those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to tell you, if you are, just the cycle of the rat race, right? I mean, of just a busyness of life. I'm going to tell you, the only way you'll ever find contentment and refreshment is through Jesus. He's the only way. We also know that pasture coming in and out, it represents joy. In 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. The scripture also tells us, Psalm 16:11, to make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is what? There is fullness of joy. The only way you find joy like that is through Jesus. And so I hope somebody through all of this, it brings some understanding. And he says, I am the door. I mean, we're going to talk about later that he's the way, the truth, and the life. I want to tell you, the only way to come to the place of salvation is through Jesus. The only way to come to a place of fulfillment is through Jesus. The only way to unload those burdens of life is through Jesus. The only way to find healing is through Jesus. The only way to find true happiness is to have the joy of life is through Jesus. It's only in him. Only in him and through him. He is the door. He is the door. I want to ask the worship team to come this morning. I hope that there's a whole video section in heaven with these encounters. I mean, I really do, because I want to see the look on the Pharisees' faces, right? When Jesus, I mean, he's addressing them and he's like, all of you guys are dummies. I mean, my vernacular. And the only way is through me. If you would stand with me this morning as the worship team comes.